What a privilege to come before God with God's people and sing praises to our Savior. As they were singing that one song about various generations and all of that, it made me think of a picture that I have on a wall that was given to me by some older saints when I was young. They were in their 80s and I was in my 30s. And they gave me this picture that I cherish. It's actually a print of a more famous picture, but in the picture is a church about 1900, when there's just the beginning of light bulbs, and you have horses and Model A's and all of this. It's a night service, the light's coming from the church, and you have older people and younger people and little kids all heading into that church. And it's been a meaningful picture to me because it reminds me that we worship with the saints of old. We worship for all generations. You and I are on stage now, but there's going to be a generation to come that you and if Jesus waits. And so what a delight just to reflect on that. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. For those who aren't familiar with going to this book, it's not one that people turn to often, but it's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. If you get to Song of Solomon, you've gone too far. So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's bow in prayer before we begin in God's Word. Father, I thank you that we can come here and learn from you. I thank you that we have a great and a good God. I thank you that we have a God who is above all things, and all things are in your hand. We thank you, Father, that you reached down to us, and you've brought redemption and forgiveness. And Father, you bring us instruction. Help us to approach you in a way that brings honor to you and brings joy to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at our Bibles, we repeatedly see God inviting us to come into his presence. We see in the Psalms, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. The Holy God is inviting fallen people like you and me to come before him. In Matthew, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A holy God calling sinful people into his presence. In Hebrews, we read, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, God is inviting us to come. He invites us to come to him for salvation. He invites us to come to him in prayer for our needs. He invites us to come to him in prayer when we need comfort and peace. God continually invites us into his presence. And yet, sometimes in this generation, I think this is a problem in throughout history, we do not take God as seriously as we should. We don't recognize that we're coming before the creator of the universe. That we're coming before a holy God in whom there is no sin. And we sometimes forget the other part of the equation. And we see the other part of the equation in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Follow along as I read. It says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should make a vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there's emptiness or vanity. Rather, fear God. Now, I am sure that I just read several parts in that section that may have disturbed you. And you say, what is he talking? Oh my goodness, how am I to approach God? And how does that fit in with everything else that I've seen in the Old and New Testament? Well, we're going to take a look at that this morning. The first thing that we see here is that we are to be careful. We're invited to approach God. He loves us, but we're to be careful how we approach God. And he says, guard your steps as you go into the house of God. Let me go back and use an analogy here before we do this. I had a great dad. He was kind. He was generous. He was loving. He was supportive. I had a great dad. He was available. He was wise. But you know, there was a line that you didn't cross, right? I've often used the analogy, if Dad had asked me to help my mother do the dishes or something, I would have never said, if you want it done, do it yourself, old man. Okay. There's a line you do not cross, because Dad is Dad and I am me. And the same thing is true with God. God is God, and we are not. That means when we come to God, we're invited to a gracious, good, merciful God. But when we come to him, remember, there are lines we should not cross. We got the point? That's what our passage is talking about this morning. He says, be careful how you approach God. And he says, guard your steps as you go into the house of God. Now, the house of God here is referring to the Old Testament temple in the context. We don't have a temple. We come to church, but this isn't exactly a temple. And we see that the New Testament refers to two things as temples of God. The first thing it refers to is the human body. The Spirit comes to live within the Christian. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? So when we come to Christ, in one sense, God, who, though he's omnipresent everywhere, has a special place in your life as his temple. But we also see the temple of God in the New Testament isn't simply just the body of a believer. We see also that it's used of us as Christians corporately. We have an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and I'm going to read it in my good old Southern way. I'm not from the South, but I have lived down there some. Now here's the Texas translation, and it's accurate. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that y'all are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? What he's saying here, he uses a plural, that you all, it's a plural you, it's not just talking about singular, y'all are a temple. So when we come together corporately, as Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. In a very special way, God gathers with us when we gather. And he says that we're figuratively a temple as we gather together to worship here. We don't have an Old Testament temple. This is not a temple. But when we gather together, God says we form a temple. Now he says, guard your steps when you go into the presence of God. The word guard here in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It means beware, watch out, be careful. And what does he mean there? He's saying when we worship and when we pray, we're to approach God, the Almighty God, the Holy God, in a serious way. That's true in our personal lives, and that's true when we come together to worship. Now, as we look at worship in the Bible, there's joyful worship with songs of praise and rejoicing and people lifting their hands and people clapping. There's joyful worship. There's somber, reflective, meditative worship where we talk to God. That's not the issue. The issue really comes down to our hearts and motivations as we approach God. Now, we can approach him in ways that are disrespectful. We can sing songs that are disrespectful. We can also sing good songs in a flippant way, where we're not really talking to God at all. We're in it just for the fun of it. And so he's talking here, we're to guard our steps, but he's really saying guarding our steps that we approach God in the right way. One of the great examples in the Bible has to do with Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu were priests. They were sons of Aaron, the brother of Moses, the high priest. And God had prescribed a specific way in which he was to be approached. When he was approached symbolically in the tabernacle, they were to take fire from the altar of burnt offering where the sacrifice was, and it was to be the fire that was used to light the incense, which was as it ascended was to picture prayer. It was a symbolic way of representing the approach to God. You don't approach God except through sacrifice, which was represented by the altar. But the boys didn't get the point. And it says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their fire pans, and after putting them fire in them, they placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord. In other words, it didn't come from the right place. You know, in their opinion, any old fire will do. And fire which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And then it says, then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy. Not any old way, not flippant, not tritely, but respectfully. That's something to take in mind, but you're going to say to me, yeah, but that's an Old Testament verse. No, it's an Old Testament verse. Yeah, that's not for us today. We see the same principle in many places in the New Testament. I'm just going to have you, we're going to look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a communion verse. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, was a euphemism for have died. That's a New Testament passage. God is to be approached as he is. He's the holy God. Just like I needed to approach my dad within a particular decorum. I didn't have to go through all this, you know, stuff, but I did need to treat him in the way that he is to be treated, respectfully. And God said that those who come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, the context, there was sin in their lives, unrepentant sin, and they were approaching the Lord. We can be approaching communion in an unworthy manner if we approach it flippantly. Before I was saved, in college, I visited a church, and the pastor up it was not a, I didn't know good church from bad church. It wasn't a good church. And the pastor up there was cutting jokes, being a comedian during communion. They were doing it flippantly. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Particularly when we read this verse here. God is like water. Water is great. How many of you like water here? Man, there's so many uses for it. We can drink it. We can shower in it. We can wash our clothes in it. We can swim and play in it. I like water. But water can kill you if you don't approach it wisely and properly, right? Or we could use the illustration of electricity. God in that way is like electricity. I am glad I live in the modern age. I think of my great-grandparents who didn't have indoor plumbing, but neither did they have electric lights, electric vacuum cleaners, electric dishwashers, electric washing machines to wash your clothes or dryers. I like electricity. Don't you? God is like electricity. We don't have to be afraid of electricity, do we? Unless we approach it improperly. God is like electricity. And so we need to remember, God is a loving God. He's a good God. He blesses us, but we dare not approach him wrongly for our sake, because he deserves far more. We see in verse 2, then he says, draw near to listen. What does this mean, draw near to listen? Now, you have to understand the context. The context is within the tabernacle worship, isn't it? So he's not referring to listening to your heart or listening to your feelings. He's not referring to some type of contemplative prayer, with which I disagree. But he's referring about listening to God's word from the priests as they come to the worship in the temple and the tabernacle. As they teach God's word, they're learning, they're listening, they're coming to understand what God is like and what God wants. They're letting God's word reprove them and correct them. They're letting God's word instruct them in righteousness. So when it says, come near to listen, he's talking about listen to the teaching of God's word. He then says, don't offer the sacrifice of fools. And in fact, he's pretty serious about that. They do not know that they are doing evil. And you may ask, what in the world is he talking about? Don't offer the sacrifice of fools. What is the sacrifice of fools? He's saying, come to me. I want you in my presence, but while you're there, don't offer the sacrifice of fools. What he's saying here is, don't go through religious rituals while living in unrepentant sin. I would encourage you on your own to look up that Isaiah passage. But he's saying that no matter what we bring to God or whatever we do is unacceptable if we have an unrepentant heart. If we come and play the religious game without coming genuinely to him, authentically to him, he says that's evil. You're playing the game. You're not coming here for me. You're coming here for appearances, or you're coming here for some other reason. But he calls that a sacrifice of fools. Something else we see that it would be a sacrifice of fools is to mindlessly go through the acts of worship. That is, go through the acts of worship without engaging your mind or your heart. Jesus said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That would be a sacrifice of fools. We stand here and sing songs. I can come in here, and we all can come here and sing the same songs. Some are singing, and it pleases God. God rejoices because you're coming genuinely from your heart. And I'm not just talking about your feelings. You're coming as your whole being. You're genuinely singing to God and praising God, rejoicing and worshiping. On the other hand, some singing the same song in the same service will be offering a sacrifice of fools. They come and they're doing it simply because they're there to get into the emotion of the thing. They could be there just going through the motions because that's what you do in church. So what he's saying is, when you come, come with your mind and your heart. Don't just mindlessly go through the motions. That doesn't impress God. All of you have had kids who said, yeah, oh yeah, yeah, I'll do it, Dad. With no intention, right? Or they'll say, it's kind of like, how do I put it? Okay. I'm trying to think if this is an appropriate illustration. Anyhow, have you ever had anybody tell you they loved you because they were trying to manipulate you? A lot of times, God is saying the same thing. Don't come in here and say all these nice things to me just to manipulate me, or because you think you're manipulating me. There's another thing we need to do. Don't give God your leftovers. And I want you to turn to this passage, Malachi, or as one person said, Malachi, the only Italian prophet. Okay. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And this is important. Don't give God your leftovers. In Malachi chapter 1, Starting at verse 6. A son honors his father, a servant his master. But if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how we despised your name. He says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the gates and that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts. So what is going on here? In the Old Testament system, they were supposed to bring their best to God. Okay? But you know, that best will get a pretty good price at the marketplace. But I do have this one that's kind of deformed over here. And I've got this one over here who's kind of sick. I mean, God should be satisfied. And God says, when you make him the God of the leftovers, he is not satisfied. When we give him our leftover time, our leftover money, our leftover devotion, God is not pleased. Someone else or something else is more important to me. How many of you girls would like it if your boyfriend said, you know, I like you third best of all. And you stand up and say, I'm number three. No, right? That's what we do to God when we give him our second best. We don't honor him. We don't show him respect. He says, try giving that to a government official. He said, they would be insulted, and so is God. And so we need to be careful not to make him the God of the leftovers. In fact, phony worship is an affront or an insult to God. The offering of fools is called evil. God doesn't say it's neutral. He says it's evil. In fact, in Proverbs 15:8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of his upright is his delight. The next thing, and this one should bring up a lot of questions, be careful how you speak to God. Let's take a look at verses 2 and 3. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. He says, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. Well, there's several troublesome things here. He starts out by saying, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. It's so easy to speak rashly, to gripe, to complain. God, it's not fair. God, I demand an explanation. You say, uh-uh. Don't get angry at God and play that game. Another thing is, don't try to impress others with long, flowery prayers. Let your words be few. And God's not impressed because you say a certain prayer so many times. Which brings us to the third one. Don't use meaningless repetition of memorized prayers. He is basically saying here that he talked about those who were in the temple who were saying prayers to be noticed by men. There's some other things here. Jesus said, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. In other words, don't make your prayer a mantra. Don't count beads and say things and think if you go through your beads so many times, that you gain points with God. He says, don't go through that type of thing. Now, having said that, he goes on and says, let your words be few. But I've got a question for you. How do we reconcile that with so many passages in the Bible? We see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. We see that Jesus, basically the Greek emphasizes this, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Jesus himself prayed the same thing in the garden when he was betrayed before he was crucified. Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. So Jesus repeated the same prayer three times. In fact, there are many passages I could take to you. So what is he talking about there? That's what we're talking about up here. Don't try to impress God with long, flowery prayers. Don't try to impress others. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. I truly say to you, they have their reward in full. He's saying, you're not there to go on and on to impress other people how spiritual you are. And I'm trying to remember whether it was Spurgeon or whether it was Dwight Moody, but I read it. He was having a big revival service in London, and he invited a guest to pray. And the man went on and on and on and on. We've all been there, right? And I can't remember whether Spurgeon or Moody got up. He says, turn to hymn 467. We will all sing while our brother finishes his praying. He was trying to impress. And God says, Jesus says, don't do that. He wants us to pray. He wants us to pray openly and honestly to him. He wants us to pray without ceasing. But be careful how and why you are praying. Verses 4 to 7 bring us to the next point. Be careful when you make a promise to God. Be careful when you make a promise to God. We read here, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God, it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the works of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather fear God. He's saying, be careful when you make a promise to God. A promise, a vow is a promise. And if you make a promise to God, or if you make a vow to God, you'd better keep it. Now, we don't have any commands that I know of in the Bible that tell us that we're to make vows to God. We see examples of people who do, and we see some terrible results of that. Jephthah made a vow to God, and the consequence was terrible. We see others who make vows, when you make a vow, if you do. And I don't make promises. I have intentions, but I can't control all the circumstances. And so, you know, I can get sick, something can happen, you can lose your job or whatever. I don't make a promise, but I have an intention that I will do, if at all possible. And again, we have a story of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. Apparently, they'd seen Barnabas sell some land and gave it to the church and the early church, and people were all excited because it met the needs and helped the widows and everything. So Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land, and they basically indicated to the church that they were going to sell their land and give it all to the church. And we get that from Acts chapter 5. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price. with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? You didn't have to sell it. He goes on and says, and after you sold it, was it not under your control? After you sold it, was it not your money? You didn't have to give it. There's a problem, however. Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Pretty serious, isn't it? You lied to God. What's the next thing that happens? You remember? He drops dead on the spot. Don't make a promise to God that you can't keep or that you won't keep. God is God. How do we do this today? God, if you'll heal me, I promise to serve you with all my life. God, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll promise I'll never do it again. How many have said that? Come on now. We need to talk about lying in our next sermon. How about, God, if you get me that job, I'll give you 10% of all I make. How about making a pledge to a building fund or to a missionary? I share my intentions, but I never make a promise. But I follow through with my intentions unless there's something beyond my control. How about the vows you make when you dedicate your children to God, that you're going to raise them to His glory? Are you praying with them? Are you having devotions with them regularly? Are you encouraging them? Are you spending time with them, helping them to grow and talking through things with them? Or you make the vow up here in front of God and God's people and go out and kind of forget all that you said. How about your wedding vows? God takes them seriously. In Malachi chapter 2, I like Malachi also. We've got several points here. Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 13. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. God's not blessing. God's not answering. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. In the context, we're going to see he's talking about divorce here. Now, divorce is serious before God. God witnesses the vows that you and I take when we stand in marriage. God takes them seriously. Now, I do know that there's infidelity and divorce is allowed in that case. I do know that divorce is not the unforgivable sin, but it is a serious sin and it has serious consequences. The next section in chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and to him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. I'm not talking particularly to those of you who've been divorced. There is a grounds for divorce. Maybe you're divorced for something else. It's not the unforgivable sin. I'm talking right now about you who are having troubles in your marriage, who are leaving that open as an option. Don't say, I made a mistake, I married the wrong person. I didn't realize he was such a bum or she was such a shrew. We were young, we didn't know what we were doing. But God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? No, he wants you to be holy. And so what I'm saying is when we make vows before God, they're serious. And we should take them seriously. You know, if I promised my dad something, I knew I'd better follow through. When you promise God something, even more we should follow through. To not follow through is showing him great disrespect. So he's saying here, take God seriously. This is summarized in verse 7. It says there, "For in many dreams and in many words there's emptiness, vanity. But fear the Lord." As we see here, he's saying, talk is cheap. Dreams are nothing without follow-through. That's basically how he says, rather fear God. Interestingly enough, people think that's an Old Testament concept. I've shown you two New Testament examples, and I could show you a lot more. The idea of fearing God or having a reverent respect for God is mentioned over 150 times in the Bible, and not just the Old Testament. What is he saying here? How should we approach God? This is bringing the message home, if you want, and we're going to draw some applications. How do you bring the message home? First of all, we can draw near to God with confidence. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you and I don't have to be fearful when we come to God. We can draw near to God with confidence. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Later on in Hebrews, in chapter 10, it says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart." And by the way, we've been seeing that in our passage. With a genuine, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Or as Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." So the first thing we need to remember today, we can come to God with confidence. He encourages us to draw near to him with confidence. We have that privilege. But we also need to approach God with a healthy fear and the respect that he deserves, that he is due. This should dramatically affect my attitude when I approach him in prayer. You know, there's nothing special about posture in prayer. You can pray standing, you can pray seated, you can pray anywhere. You know, there are times at home during my devotions, I feel it's important to get down on my knees before him because he's worthy, just to show him the respect that he is due. I'm not gaining brownie points with God by doing that. It's my way of showing him when I want to show him respect. Another thing I do, when I come to church, I've chosen. You can worship God, you can come to church however you want to. I have chosen personally to not dress in my everyday clothes. I try to dress one step up. Now, most of the time I don't have a coat on, but I try to dress one step up. Is it necessary? No. But I do it because I want to show him respect. Now, if I was invited out to something special, I would be dressing up for that. So I'm going to dress one step up just to tell God, I recognize you're special. You don't have to do that. I'm not setting that as anything other than just what I've chosen to do. It affects the attitude we should have when we come to church. It should affect the attitude we have when we partake of the Lord's table. As we already saw in 1 Corinthians 11, it's a time when we draw near as a body to worship him and to acknowledge him and express our gratitude to him and our faith in him. And Jesus gave us the communion cups as a way to worship him and a way to acknowledge him. And so we need to take it seriously. We need to make sure at that during this time that if there's unconfessed sin in my life or something I'm not dealing with, that I am committed to go deal with it and I confess it and acknowledge it with him and to make it right with him. It's a time where I thank him. I praise him. I bow before him in recognition of his greatness.